It's good to be challenged, isn't it? And this one in Matthew, the heart of man is no different. I wonder, have you ever had one of those conversations with someone, but you know deep down inside, all they're trying to do is to set you up or trap you? Well, Jesus had to put up with that all the time, from scheming Pharisees to dim-witted disciples. What must it have been like to be Jesus, where people are always on your case, trying to trip you up with everything you do or don't do, or everything you say or don't say? So we come to the parable about the heart of man. In verse 1 of chapter 15, the Pharisees want to speak to Jesus. They wanted to complain. Oh, your disciples aren't washing their hands properly. Of course, we know that they weren't really bothered with what the disciples did or didn't do. They just wanted to trap Jesus. Have you ever heard the saying, don't grab a tiger by the tail? Well, the Pharisees were just about to do that very same thing. And grab it they did with both hands, because Jesus, rather than being on the back foot, rounded on them. And Jesus said to them, why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of his father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you anymore, for I vowed to give to God what I was going to give to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own traditions. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. Can you believe that? For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Well, I bet that went down like a lead balloon. Jesus, in a direct way, was rejecting their notion of tradition. And he spelt out clearly to all those who could listen just what he thought. Can you imagine the anger and the absolute indignation of the Pharisees? Because what did they hear? You're all hypocrites! It's all a farce. Your worship is nothing. How do you feel they felt with their life's work, their position, their authority undermined by this carpenter from Nazareth? They do say truth hurts, don't they? Then Jesus turns to the crowds. Come on, let me explain to you a few things, he says. And now Jesus turns things around by telling the crowd, it's not about traditions. Don't listen to those farcical Pharisees. Try saying that twice. It isn't about hand washing. It isn't about what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's really what comes out of your mouth. Can you imagine the buzz going around? Now the disciples, those stalwart champions and defenders of Christ, were chuntering too. Oh, Jesus, did you have to? Oh, he said be kind just this once. The Pharisees aren't going to like this. Man, you've put us in a difficult position. Jesus reminds them, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, it's the blind leading the blind, which can only lead to a fall. So here we have it again. This must be the second or third parable that talks about not being a slave to traditions. But isn't it easy to fall into that trap? Oh, we always do it this way. Some traditions, of course, are good, like baking sandwiches on Christmas morning. But the danger, of course, is that by blindly following man-made traditions, they can take us away from what Jesus wants in our lives. The Pharisees, of course, were masters of tradition, often designed to imprison people, to confuse people, and by and large, to profit themselves. See, it's this backdrop that Jesus was fighting against. See, Jesus was bringing us freedom and direct access to God. Jesus was making us all priests, and the Pharisees absolutely hated it. Then we have good old Peter. I like Peter. He steps up to the plate. Go on, Jesus. Tell us about the parable where you're not defiled by what you eat. You know, we live in a society now that is so conscious about what we eat. I have a standing joke, more of a mission statement, with a very close friend. And obviously, I won't embarrass her by mentioning her name here, because Ness wouldn't like it. But she always encourages me to eat a rainbow. She often says that I have too many brown foods on one plate. I know deep down it's actually good advice. And Linda supplements this advice by encouraging me to eat what Roald Dahl calls vegetarables. It's important for us to have a healthy life. It's good for our well-being to eat a balanced diet. No, Duncan, that isn't a KFC red wine and chocolate tort. Well, you know, I never thought I'd be giving dietary advice. It's a bit of pot and kettle, I think, comes to mind. But it's good to look after your bodies. It's good to have a good diet, and it's good to be healthy. Unless we've got three doctors in the house, I'm on safe ground here. But in answer to Peter's question, Jesus takes a firmer response. Matthew 15, 16 and 17. Don't you understand yet? Jesus asked. Anything that passes into your stomach then goes into the sewer. Really? We're talking about poo. Did you know that? Now, as a grampy of a nappy-wearing granddaughter, sorry, Erin, I know a lot about this subject. If we stick to the rules, no dairy, it's okay. If we don't stick to the rules, nappy changing can be a bit of shock and awe. That sometimes needs two people, an NBC suit, rubber gloves, and clothes pegs. Yes, I know, too much detail. But what Jesus is saying is, why be so concerned with the things that you eat and your hand washing ceremonies? Because in the end, it's just poo. And that's not going to defile you. And then we get the crux of the matter. We get the Jesus but. I love buts in the Bible. They're brilliant, aren't they? Because they just turn everything on the head. But in Matthew 15, 18, but the words that come out of your mouth come from your heart. And that's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. These are what corrupt you. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about speech, and David has the overriding sentiment here in Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Ephesians 4, 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to all those who hear. That's good mottos, isn't it, to live our lives by. Okay, so what is Jesus saying to Peter, and of course to us today? It's subtle, but profound. And if we're not careful, we can rush over it. But Jesus tells us the words we say are governed by our hearts. So the words which defile us are actually symptoms of what's in our heart. Now, I know if I went over to Jonathan with a runny nose and coughing and spluttering, He won't diagnose me with a runny nose. He'll probably say you've got a cold, because the runny nose is just a symptom of what's going on inside. And so the words that we say, the actions that we do, are symptoms of what's going on inside. And it's those things that condemn us. Jesus is worried not with the words that we say, but with the condition of our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says this: "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Above all else. That's good, isn't it? Above all else. We're encouraged about the importance of protecting our inmost being, our heart, because it's the source of our thoughts, our attitudes and beliefs, and our actions. So we need to guard our hearts as the most important thing we do. How? Oh, there's the rub, isn't it? Well, here's a simple three-step plan. Step one, clear out the rubbish. When you get home, so you don't often get church homework, do you? But you're having church homework today. When you get home, look at what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that's in the New Testament, chapter 4:17-32. If you need the reference later, I'll give it to you a bit later. It's full of good advice on how to live a good life with good attitudes and good behaviors. And right in the middle of, right to the end of that, is verse 31. And it tells us, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. You know, our hearts can be like our attic or our understairs cupboard, full of stuff we no longer need, or is broken, or is old. Perhaps there's bad feelings in your heart because we refuse to forgive. That happened to me. Refusing to forgive. What did it make me, Linda? Miserable. Pain to live with, wasn't I? Because I refused to forgive. I have now. And I'm a joy to live with, aren't I, Linda? Yes. Perhaps there's bad feelings. Because we're jealous of somebody. We think they've got a better deal in life than we've got. Harsh words of divided families, and we don't speak the truth out of fear or guilt. Maybe there are behaviors we need to deal with that have stayed too long in the dark. All those things we need to deal with and empty out of our hearts. And what do we do then? Step two tells us we need to refill them with something that's better. Guarding your heart means choosing, and I like that word, choosing, because it is a choice, choosing to focus on God daily. We need to start by getting God's word into our hearts. Psalm 119 says this: "How can a young man stay pure?" I guess that is all of us, isn't it? Men, women, old or young. How can we stay pure? By obeying your word. "I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands." And here's the verse: "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees, for I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us." God's desire is for us to fill our hearts with his word. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You know, if we fill up our hearts with God's word and spend time focusing on the pure, the lovely, and the true, those negative thoughts and the actions that flow out of them have no space to grow in us. And so once we got rid of the rubbish and once we filled it with God's word, what do we do then? Step three is to focus on God. It's really important that we guard our hearts. Our hearts have a significant impact on our relationship with God, and the condition of our heart can either draw us close to God or push us away from Him. Philippians 4 says this, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." So allowing unhealthy influences to take root in our hearts can corrupt our relationship with God. When we struggle to pray and read the Bible, that makes us feel distant from God. So we must guard our hearts and cultivate a deeper relationship with Him. So, begin the day with God. Isn't that good advice? Now, you may have all sorts of things in the mornings. If you've got children to look after, that's difficult to find that quiet time first thing in the morning. But sometime in the day, it's valuable to spend that time alone with God. It sets up your day. I have a Bible on Audible. And so when I go to work in the morning in the car, I can listen to that. And that's good. You might be able to do the same. Do you remember the memory verse from a few weeks ago? Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And if we don't have that lamp and light, we're going to go off the path, aren't we? Then we continue the day in a prayerful attitude. Be reflective during the day about your needs and those of others, bringing them to God continually. That draws you closer and closer and helps you focus on God. Have an attitude of gratitude. Be thankful for what you do have instead of not about what you don't have. Who's heard of this thing called YouTube? Yes, we all have, yes. Well, I follow lots of people on YouTube. I can live my life gregariously through them, which is rather good because Linda won't let me buy a narrowboat. So I watch lots of narrowboat ones. But one, there's a couple who are renovating a house in Switzerland. And every evening, she gets her diary out. And she does this to camera, obviously. And she has three things she's grateful for the day. Now, some of them are mundane, like the guy managed to get up the hill in the snow and get her post to her. But others are a bit more profound. "Thank you for the way my husband loves me and cares for me. Thank you for my cat just being there and wanting a stroke." What are we grateful for? It's good to build an attitude of gratitude rather than a bitterness of not having, isn't it? Doesn't that make us more rounded? And you know, we all struggle with that, don't we? One Thessalonians 5 says this, "Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." And finally, it's good when a speaker says finally. Spurgeon talked about one of his students He said, I'm having lots of complaints about you and your messages. And the student said, why? Because you say finally and last. Last? You last a long time after the finally. So I'm going to do it very quick finally. Remove distractions. We all have things that clamour for our attention. And while we need to be attentive in our jobs and when we're looking after people, we do have a lot of noise in our lives that we can and should tune out. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4 says this, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. Jesus was concerned not about the hand washing, not about what they were eating. He was concerned with what was coming out of their mouths, because that told that there was something going on in their hearts that wasn't right. And God wants us to guard our hearts. And there's just two verses. They're not on the screen, Matt, because I've just added them this morning. One is a hope this isn't you or me. Matthew 13, 14 and 16. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you don't understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of those people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear. And their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me, and let me heal them. It's a dire thing, isn't it? And my prayer for you all is that isn't us. Instead, let us cling to Ephesians 3, 16 to 18. I pray that from his glorious and limited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love for you. Father God, we pray that we will do all we can to ring fence our hearts, to guard them. Because out of the condition of our hearts flows our words, our actions, and our thoughts. Help us, we pray, Lord, each day as we try to clean out the rubbish that we've gathered. Help us to look at the better things to refill that empty void with. And help us, Lord, to keep focused on you, our great Lord. In your precious name, amen.